If you will, take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 1. This morning I want to read our text by way of introduction to it. And as we go through it, I want to point out two words that, as I was outlining the preaching of this book a few months ago, just kind of jumped off the page at me. And I said, there is the subject for which I need to speak on this morning. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. Straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished. There is the first word that I want you to take notice of. They were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice. He came out of him. And they were all, and here's the second word, amazed. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. They were astonished. They were amazed at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. The God that you serve, does he amaze you? Does he astonish you? Does he cause you to wonder? Or do you serve a God that just, well, there he is. I know he's there. I take him for granted. Every day is just another day on the calendar and nothing significant happens in my life. Let me ask a second question. The God that you serve, when you communicate him to others, do you communicate him as an amazing, astonishing God? I think we should. The question is how. Look at our text here this morning, and I want you to be thinking about those questions as we work our way through it. It says here in verse 21 that I guess not long after the choice of Peter and Andrew and James and John, they went into Capernaum. Capernaum will become basically the center of operations for the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And straightway on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Let me give you a little bit of historical background on the synagogue. Synagogues came probably into existence subsequent to the Babylonian captivity. After they went off into Babylon, came back into the land of Palestine, there was at least immediately no temple. And consequently, they were looking for a place to congregate. Now, the temple, once it was built, was the only place where sacrifice and consequent worship could take place. But the synagogues became kind of meeting halls, if you will, a place for Bible study to take place. No offerings or sacrifices there, nothing else going on. Just they would come, and the general order of service was, someone, probably the leader of the synagogue, would take a Old Testament scroll, read it, and then offer some commentary on what the scroll said. Now, the commentary, unfortunately, was just what everybody else said that scroll meant. Rarely did it become a personal interaction with the Word of God. This is what God says. This is how I apply it in my life. That wasn't it. It was, well, so-and-so said this or so-and-so said that. And consequently, when a person outside that community would come, they would generally ask that stranger to be the one who would read the scripture and then offer his commentary. That way they would have a wide variety of understandings. Well, the problem with that is when you have a wide variety of understandings, all but one, at least, is false. And possibly all of them. Jesus came to the synagogue. And he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished comes from a Greek word, ekplesso. It's made up of a preposition, ek, which we get our English word exit from, means to go out. And plesso is the verb to strike. Literally, the word means to strike outwardly. And to give you an idea of how this gets translated as astonished, I can show you graphically. And because I don't want to get into trouble, I'll do it myself. To strike out. When someone does that, they do so because they're astonished. Here's something that, wow, why didn't I think of that? And the idea of striking your forehead is to impress it into your mind. Wow, that is something significant. They looked and they saw Jesus teaching and they heard his teaching and they were, whoa! That's important. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why is that? How is it that his teaching methods were astonishing? Well, two things that I see in the context here of this passage. First of all, he taught enthusiastically. Look at verse 21 again. They went into Capernaum and straightway or immediately on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue. Now, it doesn't tell us when they entered into Capernaum and how far the Sabbath day was from that. But when the Sabbath day rolled around, immediately, Jesus was there. It tells me that in the priority system of the Lord Jesus, the opportunity to declare the Word of God was first and foremost. Put it this way, when the door to the synagogue was opened, Jesus was standing there ready to come in. I'm looking for Steve and Tammy. They're sick. Some crazy excuse that is for being sick. I think they would drop dead if when they came over in the morning to open the doors to the church, if the whole congregation was lined up waiting to get in. But that's the idea of what this verse is saying. Jesus had this priority. I can't wait for the opportunity to share the Word of God with people. Do you have that kind of enthusiasm about sharing the Word of God? Or is, I got to teach Sunday school today. I got to share this Word with somebody that... And when we look at it with dread, Jesus was excited. Not only that, he was faithful in doing it. Over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he leaves Capernaum, goes into Nazareth, and guess where he was as soon as the Sabbath rolled around there? In a synagogue. And the verse says, as his custom was. In other words, everybody noticed that whenever the Sabbath rolled around, Jesus was in the synagogue. Do people notice that about you? Do they notice that every Sunday your desire and enthusiasm for worship is that you will be the first one there when the doors open and you're there every Sunday? Or is it, well, there's something else to do today and we offer all kinds of excuses for not showing up for worship, not showing up to share the Word of God. Oh, but I'm not a teacher. Hey, I got news for you. Just showing up, you're a teacher. Just showing up says that you say that the worship of God is something important and you become an example to everyone else around us. That's teaching. You may not have to speak a word, but your enthusiasm for it communicates. In creates in others the same desires. Jesus taught enthusiastically. Secondly, he taught authoritatively. We see that here in verse 22, where it says he, not as the other scribes, but he taught with authority. Why did he teach with authority? Well, that was his personality. You see, I don't have that outgoing, that commanding personality. So that's something that I'm not good at. And therefore, if I say anything, I say it with a whimpery voice. May I say to you that Jesus did not necessarily jump up and down, scream and holler, and do all those bombastic types of preaching methods. His power, his authority was not in how he preached, but what he preached. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God itself has power. It's not the preacher, it's the preaching. It's not how you say it, it's what you say. I think it was Spurgeon who said that the Word of God, or the preaching of the Word of God, is like a caged lion. All you do is let it loose and it'll do its thing. Jesus opened up the Word of God and preached. In fact, it's interesting, in Luke's Gospel, he read a verse from Isaiah, and all he did to the, as far as commentary, is say to the men, "Today this verse is fulfilled in your presence." Well, that's deep, isn't it? No, the Word accomplished its purposes. He preached authoritatively because he expected when the Word of God is preached, it's going to take, the Holy Spirit's going to take it and use it. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to the heart of the child of God, creating a man of God for the glory of God. You like that? Say it after me. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to the heart of the child of God, creating a man of God for the glory of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word, which expects compliance, and also enables compliance. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God said through Isaiah, "My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I set it out to accomplish." Here's what you need to do. The Word of God enables you to do. See, you don't have to be a fantastic preacher. You just need to be a faithful one. He taught, not as the scribes, because in reality, they didn't believe the Word. I find it interesting that some of these preachers that are on TV, you watch their messages. In the background, they have an organ playing with them. Do you ever notice that? Do you ever wonder why there's some guy adding a little organ music to it? Because in reality, they know that music affects people emotionally. That's why the company Muzak exists. Muzak knows how to use music to work on your emotions. In the restaurant business, which I was in before heading off to serve God, I found out that the tempo of music was used to control how fast your customers ate. During the peak hours, lunchtime, supper time, when you're going to be busy and you want to turn over customers, you play music with a faster tempo. And consequently, people eat more quickly. Yeah, you get the William Tell overture and you're going like that. But in the off-peak hours, when you want people filling those tables, you play slower tempo music. And you chew, and you talk, and you sit, and you fill a space. Music works on the emotions. Well, that's... Man, if I had Leslie get up here, or Lynn, where'd you go, get up here, start playing while I'm preaching, I can work. But if I do that, then I'm saying the Word of God can't. It needs help. No, it doesn't. Just preach it. He preached with authority because he used the Word of God. Well, notice what happens next year in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I find that interesting. Here is a man, and by the tenor of the way this is written, I take it he was there on a regular basis. Here is a man in a Bible study setting with an unclean, a demonic spirit indwelling him. And nobody, apparently, knew it. Can you imagine that? Someone with an unclean spirit sitting in this and no one's doing anything about it. And as soon as Jesus preaches the word, this unclean spirit cries out. Look what he says. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now there's two possibilities here. There's more than one demonic spirit, which is not the case. Or the us is this man and this singular spirit. Well, how do I know that it's a singular spirit? Well, when Jesus commands in verse 25, he says, hold thy peace. The thy is singular, not plural. He commands the one demon to come out. So what this demon, look what this demon is saying. What do we, me and this self, have to do with you? Oh, he's unsaved. Demon has nothing. This fellow has everything. He is a creature of God's design that is needing God's salvation that Jesus would die for. He is an object of Jesus' love. What have we to do with thee? Well, there you have it. Are you come to destroy us? No, Jesus came to save that person. But the demonic spirit will convince this person that if you get rid of the spirit, you ruin him too. Life is bound up in the abundance of sin. No, it's not. Life is live fully in the abundance of righteousness. But that's not what the demon would have this person to believe. Aren't you come to destroy us? And Jesus says to him, well, it says here in verse 25, he rebuked him. The word rebuke is an interesting word. Epitomao is the verb. Made up of a preposition, epi, which means upon, or consequently something that is over something, and the verb tamao, which means to honor. I don't see any Timothys today, but that's what the name Timothy means. It means honor. Literally, this is to place honor upon. And the idea here is Jesus is pulling rank. Notice how this demon speaks to Jesus. I kind of read it in a passive voice. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy? I don't think that's how it came out. I think it's said with an attitude. Hey, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? The idea is get out of here. We don't want you. You've come to destroy us, and that ain't going to happen. I know I'm amplifying and probably exaggerating a little bit, but I want to give you what I believe is the thought or the emotion behind it. And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, bub. I'm pulling rank. Who do you think you are? You say that I am the Holy One of God? Well, you are exactly right, and you are going to submit to me. Pulls rank on him. And he says, hold thy peace. The word literally means to be muzzled. It's as if Jesus took his index finger and his thumb and he grabbed the lips of the demon and said, you ain't talking no more, buddy. Be muzzled and come out of him. Well, the demon had no recourse other than to do just that. Notice it doesn't say that he said anything else. The unclear spirit literally convulsed him. And the man, I believe, cried with a loud voice as this demon is coming out because he's in agony. But the demon came out. And the people were amazed. The word thombeo comes from a root word which means to render motionless. And the idea, not this, but where you just stand still in amazement. That's the idea here. They could hardly believe what they saw. And they began asking themselves, what in the world is this? Why were they amazed? Because Jesus ministered authoritatively. He said to the demon, come out, and it came out. Be quiet. It was quiet. God's word did what God intended it to do. And when preaching the word, that's what you're supposed to do. But notice one other thing here. He also did so unpretentiously. In other words, he wasn't interested in how people necessarily responded to him. The demon said, I know that you are the Holy One of God. And it's at that point he says, be quiet. He was not interested in the accolades of the ungodly, even if their recognition of him was true. I don't care what people say about me if it's coming from a source that doesn't glorify me. We get pretty concerned about how people respond to what we say. And we kind of back off when ministering to an unsaved crowd. Well, if I say this, I'll offend them. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be careful and let your words be ministered with grace. But you have to say what God says. He can't do anything less. Neither was he discouraged by the confusion. These people were, wow, what's this? Even the unclean spirits obey him. Interesting, later on, Jesus will say of the people of the town of Capernaum, concerning their unbelief, if all the mighty works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, the town would still remain until that day. That's how bad these guys were in their faithlessness. And yet, didn't deter Jesus from preaching. They're questioning among themselves, and verse 28 says, immediately his fame spread abroad. People began talking about him. And maybe the ones that didn't immediately hear come to faith, but as they questioned what was going on, maybe others did. And consequently, the will of God was accomplished. There are times when you're going to minister to people and it's going to go in one ear and right out the other because there's nothing in between spiritually to stop it. And you're going to wonder, why did I waste my time? But they may tell somebody else who may tell somebody else who may tell somebody else, and that last person in the chain says, hey, I need to find out about this. Jesus was not discouraged by the confusion. He just kept on preaching. What a wonderful, marvelous, amazing God we have. Let's pray. Father, we echo the words of that little chorus, our God is an awesome God. We just praise you today for how good you are. You are a God who has given us a word that is authoritative, that regardless of our personalities, our abilities, our education, or anything else, that when we speak it, it goes forth and accomplishes the purposes for which you desire. And Lord, we thank you for an amazing opportunity to be called servants of the Most High God. Lord, may we never forget how astonishing you are. And when necessary, if we just smack ourselves in the head, come back to the realization of how great and wonderful you are. That, Lord, you can use us and desire to use us for your glory. Lord, may we be found faithful, just as Jesus was. To that end, we pray in his name.